We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 is where we'll start reading from. We're going to go through the story of the resurrection and talk through what resurrection is. And then we're going to end with, because he's risen, there's some exciting things that we have to look forward to. But let's start with some prayer. Pray with me. Jesus, be exalted this morning, just like we got to worship you and praise your name. Help us to see the work of the cross and the resurrection in a new and different, deeper way. You have changed everything. Knowing you changes everything. You being risen has changed everything. And I want to walk in the power that you've given us and the reality of your resurrection. And then, like, man, we get to gather together like this and celebrate. Thank you so much, Lord. You are awesome. You are worthy to be praised. Would you be here with us now as we've set aside time to put our minds on you, to consider you, and to offer you the kind of worship and adoration that you alone are worthy of. Have your way in us this morning. Mess with our hearts. Stir us up as your church. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have to consider something for a moment. Pause and think about the fact. And maybe you haven't. We live in such a distracted world. It's a crazy world, taking your mind off the fact. But listen to this. You guys believe, and I assume most of you here at least, believe that a dead person rose from the dead and now he lives. Now, I don't know how many times you personally have experienced that. None for me. I've got zero right here. I believe something that I've never seen. I believe that somebody was crucified and then 3 days later he came back to life and that he lives forever. Now, just so we're clear, that's a pretty crazy belief. It just is. There's just no two ways about it. It's a belief, right? We know it. And what's interesting is, like, how on earth do I know it? Check it out. I met with the risen Savior this morning. How cool is that? He hung out with me in my little closet, wherever I have this little place, you know. He hung out with me this morning. Many of you hung out with the Lord this morning, like he's risen. We look at people in Scripture, and they have this encounter with Jesus. It changes everything. And I remember the very first time that I had that kind of an encounter with Jesus, the risen Savior was in my bedroom when I was 16, almost 17 years old. My life hasn't been the same since. Like, I've seen him, I know him, I have a relationship with him. It's not just some distant memory in the past, it's not some historical thing that we want. No, like, it actually happened, and we believe that, like today, right here. We believe it. Now, you can go through, and I'm not going to do that this morning. We've done that last Easter. We kind of went through, and we talked through all the different ways that we actually can know that Jesus rose from the dead. Like, we know that he died. In fact, we're there in the book of Acts, where Paul is in front of Porcius Festus. You guys, we just went through it, and he's going on, and Festus is talking to Agrippa, and he's saying, hey, this Paul guy is talking about Jesus who was crucified. Like, they could have looked at records and seen Jesus was crucified on this date and that date 25 years ago, but Paul affirms that he's alive. We know that he was dead, but he thinks he's alive. You know, that was their message. Jesus is risen. And that means something, you guys. There's power there. You believe something that's wild, but wildly powerful. And I hope that it's something that even this morning, as we, like, wait a second, pause, you guys, we believe in resurrection. Like you guys do. In fact, the early church died because they believed in resurrection so much. Like, they saw Jesus risen from the dead, and people were like, no, deny it. And they're like, I can't deny it. Well, then you're going to die. Well, so be it. I get to be with him, right? We're going to talk about the hope that we have in Christ at the very end of all this. But man, people still are dying because they believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. That's how important it is. That's how central it is, I hope, to your guys' very lives. This is something you die for. That's how important this truth is. Something that we will take to the grave, but we won't stay in the grave. Because he didn't either. Okay, Luke chapter 24. On Friday, we went through all of these things. Jesus was on the cross, and he bore the weight and penalty of this of the sin that we've incurred. Remember how we have faithfully incurred debt upon ourselves. We have been owed death and penalty, condemnation, like that's what we've earned, judgment. But the Lord loves you, and he sent his only son, that whoever believes, isn't that such great news? It doesn't say whoever dresses up on a Sunday nicely. Praise the Lord for that. It doesn't say whoever drives to church on the speed limit gets that. Whoever believes. Well, believes what? In Jesus. And we're going to talk, what about him? Well, we're going to talk about it this morning. He died on a cross. He was buried. And then, oh man, on the first day of the week, this is Luke chapter 24, verse 1. The first day of the week. That's a Sunday. Listen and check this out. I know we didn't get very far. That's okay. On the first day of the week, we orient our life around the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We worship on a Sunday morning because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday morning. And the church, from this time forward, you look at the church fathers and those as they just talk about what they did, we worship now. That's different than what they had done. They had celebrated on the Sabbath, which was a Saturday. But something so significant happened on a Sunday morning. They're like, we're going to gather together and remember that Jesus is risen from the dead. And look at us all here today, 2,000 some years later, doing the same thing the church has been doing since that day it happened. We've gathered together to remember that Jesus rose from the dead, just like what they did. They're getting ready to find out some crazy stuff, though. Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth and they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? We're going to pause and consider that question today. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They go on, he isn't here, but he is risen. What were they doing? Going to a grave to find Jesus. That's not where you find him. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? It's kind of interesting that they remember how these angels called them out for forgetting. He'll go on to say, the Son of Man must be delivered. This is what Jesus told him. Into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day he'll rise again. And then they're like, oh, that's right. I remember that. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. Their words seemed to them like idle tales or like nonsense. They didn't believe them. But Peter rose up and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. Luke has his story. Matthew has other details. John and Mark obviously have their details. We know that there was a guard, a group of soldiers guarding the tomb that had run away. John talks about this, and they go and explain that, oh yeah, the disciples came and stole the body away, and that was the story that they were perpetuating throughout there. There's other details that we see here, because Mary would have gone back to the tomb with Peter, and we know that John ran with him. And in John's gospel, John explains that he outran Peter and made it there first. And it just shows you, these are just guys. Just poking and prodding. Hey, for the rest of the history of human race, they're going to know I'm faster than you, Peter, because of this. And Peter's like, anyway, I wish I could have written a gospel. Anyway, John was there. After all of this, they go back to tell the other disciples, like, you guys, Jesus' body's gone. And Mary's there weeping, and Jesus meets her there and reveals himself first of all to her. But the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. It brought to my mind, I guess, the idea, the thought that searching, for them at least, searching a grave made no sense. Why are you bringing embalming spices to a grave? You bring those for a dead person. But Jesus isn't dead, and so they're realizing this for the first time, that what he said actually came to pass. But it was something so remarkable, and you can put yourself in their shoes, like, resurrection's not a normal thing. We're going to talk about the difference between a resurrection and a resuscitation, and we'll get to that in a second. This wasn't normal. I don't know if you guys read the scriptures like this, and it's like, I don't understand. Like, he told you guys this, but I wouldn't have gotten it either. I'm certain of it. They're trying to figure this out. Why are you here? Why are you in a grave? He told you to go to Galilee. It was silliness for them to be there. My mind went to, and I don't exactly know why, but if you have a Bible, go to Jeremiah chapter 2, and there's this interesting connection here. You might see it. You might just think I'm an idiot, and I'm open to either one of those things. But I thought it was just, it was a challenge. It was a challenge for me. Why do you seek the living among the dead? It was like a piercing question that I find that was not relevant just for this particular time. But I'm like, oh my goodness, I do that today. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 2. You get a little bit of a picture. We'll start in verse 11, actually. There's some good context to it. This is God speaking to a nation that's rebelled against him. Hang in there for a second. Verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory? For what profit, right? It doesn't profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. And look at 13. It says, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Number two, they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. It's almost the same. Why are you searching for the living among the dead? Why do I go to things that I know won't bring me life, but I'm going to them to find life there? Here's why, because I'm an idiot. That's why. I struggle and battle in the flesh and I get distracted, but I'm thankful for days like today because it like emboldens me. It's like I put my mind on the Lord. I'm like, Lord Jesus, why do I go anywhere but you? He's risen from the dead. And if I believe that, he has something. And I want him. Why would I go elsewhere? Why would I search for the living among the dead? Why would I go back to my old ways, my old patterns, my old habits? Like, why do you continue to live life as though you're going to have it figured out on your own? And you're not seeking after the one who has, well, like it says, fountains of living water. Y'all know that's Jesus. And you've hewn for themselves, yourself, cisterns. And I get it. Like, I've been there. And I struggle and battle back and forth with these things. When these angels said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. And you're digging this cistern, right? A cistern is like a big well. If you've never dug a huge hole, it's a lot of work. Depending on the soil composition and like how much it's hard and all the rain, all these things. It's hard. You're thirsty. Why would you dig a cistern? You're trying to find water so that you can drink it. And the more you dig, the more you're thirsty. And then the more you need, what you're not going to be able to find, right? You guys know the cycle that's there. You're going for it, and you're trying, and you're trying. And the more you dig, the more you're thirsty. So you dig harder, then you become thirstier. And it's just a cycle of misery. And the Lord Jesus is like, you guys, here I am. Why are you searching out for the living among the dead? He isn't here. He's risen. He can look at that. He's like, he's not there. He's risen. Get your mind on the things of the Lord. And I'm looking at this thing, and Lord Jesus, help me. How many times have I looked for life among that which is dead? And how many times have I tried to find water amongst that which is dry? Jesus is life, and Jesus is water. You guys know that. This is a little bit of an aside, because I was so taken back by this question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? If you go back to, in your minds at least, think back to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, when all of this unraveled, that because sin, people rebelled against God. Bear with me as I just explained it just for a moment, but I want to make it clear again. We've rebelled as a human race, and you'd have as well. We've sinned, right? And that brought death. Why do you search for the living among the dead? Now we're always searching for things to fill, and it doesn't work. That death, it brought guilt, it brought shame, it brought separation from the one who is self-existent. Colossians explains this, that in Jesus, check this out, that he, like in him, everything consists, right? It's a fascinating word. Like it's everything is held together. Everything is in its place and remains in its place. Where? Where do you find that? Well, you find it in Jesus, and here's why. Because he created it all. He made it all. Colossians goes through and explains that in pretty good detail. And as we consider the fact that he is the I am, and you can like sit on that statement for a moment, he is the I am, the self-existent one. That's God revealing himself to us, helping us understand, to have a glimpse of his nature, the self-existent one. You do not have life apart from him. That's why sin is so terrifying, because it's caused me to be apart from him. And until I've been restored, I won't know what life is. I will forever experience death. That's all you have to look forward to. But he is the self-existent one. In him, all things consist and have their being. Who in Jesus? Why do you search for the living among the dead? Ephesians chapter 2. On Friday night, we went through verses 1 through 3. It said, in you, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, right? We talked all about that. It finishes it like this, though. And starting in verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us. Remember, we ended with that, how much the Lord loves you. Even when you were dead in trespasses, he made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and you have been raised up together, and he's made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You could never have done it, but it's a gift of God, and it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So guess what? Today, Jesus gets to be exalted, and we get to talk about him. We don't get to talk about you or me. We get to exalt him. He's done it. He paid for it. He rose from the dead. He's the king. In your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very classic passage in terms of resurrection. And actually, in case you were ever wondering, where can I find, maybe you want to read some scripture to somebody who's asking about the gospel, this is about the clearest, most concise place you're going to find in scripture as far as what the gospel is in terms of having all of its essential elements there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is some incredible truth that we're going to be exposed to here. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. The gospel is a word that means good news, which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are saved. So the gospel, I receive it, I stand in it, I'm saved by it. The good news of what? Jesus. We went through it. He died. Paul's going to go through it. Buried and he rose again. For I delivered to you, first of all, I skipped verse 2, I'm sorry, or the rest of it. If I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We're celebrating that right now. And notice this, he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then he was seen by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep, which is a euphemism for they have died. 500 people saw Jesus risen. And Paul's like, go talk to them. Like they're still around. Go ask them about it. After that, he was seen by James, which is his brother, Jesus' brother, and then by all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. When Paul shares these things, he's explaining the gospel to the church. These are the things that are going to bring life. They were struggling with something. This is why it's interesting. Do you remember we started out everything by saying, pause for a moment and consider. Like, do you actually believe that Jesus is risen? And is it evident in the way you live your life? Like, I'm challenged by that question. I'm going to be real with you. Do I live like I follow a risen Savior, one who's conquered death? Or do I live like just a dude who lives on this planet? It's a challenging question. I don't like answering it, but it's good to. God is so good and he's gracious, isn't he? He's so faithful and he helps us along in our weaknesses. But we're pausing for a second. The Corinthian church had something within it that would cause them to like, is there resurrection? Like really? Is there really life after death? I haven't been there before, you know? You can pick up some books on the shelf maybe that talk about it. Whatever. I have this book that talks about it. That's all I need, I suppose. But here we have this thing where, like, really? Really? Do you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And I'm challenged. The answer is yes. But there's areas of my life where I'm like, Lord, I want this to be evident. Wherever I go, like, do I walk according to that truth? So check it out. Paul goes on. Look at verse 12. If Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? So Paul's just like, come on, church. All right. If there's no resurrection of the dead, he's like, do you guys realize the implications of that? Then Christ hasn't risen. And if that's the case, he's going to say, we're in trouble. If Christ hasn't risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. What's going to happen when you die? Yeah, we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead don't rise. For if the dead don't rise, Christ hasn't risen. And if Christ hasn't risen, your faith is futile or it's worthless. You're still in your sins. You see the connection between the death of Christ paying for our sins, but the resurrection's really important, isn't it? The resurrection's important, you guys, because if he didn't rise from the dead, then you're still in your sins. I'm still separate from God. This is not good news. But Paul's trying to combat this thing, and it's a question I'll pose to you. Like, have you paused and really thought, like, do you believe? He says in 18, then also those who have fallen asleep or have died in Christ have perished. There's no hope for them. He's what he's saying, if you believe that. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. And I'm thankful for verse 20. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man, that's Adam, came death, but by man, that's Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So you have what's called hope. And this day is a day where we get to celebrate the beauty of hope that we have in Christ, which is what I'm just going to end with. But before we end with, like, because he's risen, you have these particular things. A little bit on resurrection. We've gone through this even last resurrection day we went through. It's good to pause and consider this for a second. I want to offer you some nuance and some distinctions that you can kind of grab hold of. Because when Paul says Christ is risen from the dead, he's risen out from among the dead. And you have to just pause and consider this fascination or this, I don't know, phenomenon that we experience today. Death. Like, it's just something none of you can avoid. None of us can avoid it. We're funny as humans trying to prolong death. And we try as hard as we can through various techniques and stem cells and various regenerative health stuff. It's like we have an obsession with living longer and not looking older, and this is the reality of it all. Like, as humans, we don't want death. We don't want it to come. It terrifies us. But Jesus has risen out from among the dead. I want you to be amazed by that. And I hope maybe a little bit of this can help with that. There's a difference between being raised out from among the dead in terms of Scripture and then being raised from the dead or being resuscitated back to life. If you remember Elijah, he laid down on some guy, a widow's son, who had been dead, and he came back to life. That was awesome. Jesus is hanging out in Luke chapter 2. They're walking down the streets, and there's a funeral procession. They're carrying a casket on top of some shoulders, and a widow, the mom, is sitting there just weeping because her only son has died. Jesus stops the whole train, opens up the casket, and is like, get up. And the kid sits up and starts talking to his mom. How about that? And people were going crazy, right? Jesus is walking down the road, and Jairus' daughter needs to be healed. Well, then she dies. He goes to the house, and everybody's ridiculing him because they just don't know who he is. But we don't have that excuse this morning. They didn't understand it. They didn't know it. They mocked him about it. So he gets them all out of the house, and he raises her back from the dead. She came back to life. And finally, you've got Lazarus. The guy was dead and stinky. 4 days he was in there. Things happen to a dead person's body in 4 days. And Lazarus walked out of the grave and then was hanging out with Jesus, eating food with him. But they all died again. Lazarus died again. So did that widow's son. There when Elijah prayed, and so did the widow's son that Jesus prayed for. So did Jairus' daughter. They all died again. The difference with Jesus is he doesn't die again. He's alive forever. And he loves you. And he wants to know you. And he gives us power. He raised from the dead to die no more. He was the first person to ever do that. That's why we celebrate him. That's why he is like the centerpiece of history. No one ever has done this before. Romans chapter 6, 7 through 9. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We celebrated that on Friday. When you surrender your life to Christ, you are surrendering yourself to that death. It's no longer you who live. It's Christ lives in you. You are dead. When you're baptized, right? You're dead and you're made alive. It's a symbol of that very thing that happens. So when you yield yourself to the King of Kings, it's as if you've died. And his life now comes and he regenerates you. You become a new creation. For you who have died have been freed from sin. Praise God. I'm free from sin. We celebrated that. If we die with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. How can I live with Christ? Listen, because he's alive. That's how. Don't forget. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, we celebrate in that right now. He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He has dominion over death. What does that mean? It means that death works for him. Remember how death separated you? If you're in Christ, guess what? Death works for Jesus now. He's got a new owner. He's getting a new 1099. It's coming from Jesus. He's sending the bill, right? He works for someone new now. Think about this for a second. Death was always something that separated you, and Jesus punches death in the face and says, you work for me now. And death, what does death do? If you are in Christ, death is going to take you into his presence. I mean, how about that? And so awesome is the resurrection, so powerful is Jesus that death works for him. And you have nothing to fear. We're going to talk more about that. Kind of nowish, because that's appropriate. Because he's risen, let's hit a few of these things, and then we're gonna go back to death. I want to address it. Okay, because he's risen, you guys have a message and a purpose. At the very end of Matthew chapter 28, it shares the resurrection story, and it goes through and it's skips things, adds some other details that the other gospels don't have, but eventually they're in Galilee. And Jesus is getting ready to go up to the Father because he's got some work to do, like make intercession on your behalf. And Jesus, Matthew 28, when they saw him, Jesus, they worshiped him. But some doubted. I won't go into all that. It's a fascinating statement. And Jesus spoke to them saying, this is verse 18. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Notice that this is because he is risen. Go. And make disciples of all nations. You guys have a purpose. Every day you wake up to worship and know him and to make him known because he's risen. Don't ever forget that this is hinged upon, anchored to, the centerpiece of it all is he is risen. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, or it's like, check this out, know this, I am with you always. To the end of the age, amen. Why? Well, because he's risen, that's why. He always lives. Hey, because he is risen, we have his attention. You have his attention. Like he's turned his attention to you. In Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, but he, that's Jesus, because he continues or lives forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Because of that, or therefore, because he lives forever, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. There is not a place that you can go. There's not a place that you're in, and there's not a place that you can go that he cannot save you from. That's good news. That's kind of like whosoever, right? That there is not a place so dark and so desperate that you could be in where Jesus cannot meet you there because he's risen. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And here's why, because he always lives to make intercession for you. Why does he live? Why has he risen? He's making intercession on your behalf because he loves you and he wants you to be with him. This is truth, and I hope it transforms your life. We were here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because he lives and because he's risen, you don't have to fear death. And I want you to consider this. Here's the deal. You probably are afraid, I am at least, of how I will die. Like the means in which it happens. We just played a board game yesterday with my brother-in-law called Dumb Ways to Die. It's from the song, which is from the game, or vice versa. I don't know what it is. It wasn't particularly fun, I got to be honest, because I didn't even get to go run around and my wife killed me. Like she 100% targeted me. I'm like, can you at least, okay. So she targeted me. I couldn't believe it. And it was not all that fun. And then, okay, Dumb Ways to Die. Oh, I don't have to fear death. There we go. I don't have to fear death, but I fear how I'll die. Dumb Ways to Die. You take your helmet off in space. Like, or just stupid things like that was what this game had. That's what, anyway. I'm afraid of how I'll die, the pain involved in it, right? You could think, what would be the worst way to die? I'm afraid of that, right? Of drowning or suffocating or whatever. I mean, okay, whatever. So then I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of maybe like, you're afraid, people like will miss you, maybe. Something like that. People, they'll be left without you and you know that there will be pain that's left from there. And so like you, that causes maybe anxiety where you're like, I don't want people to be hurt. But for a Christian, you don't have to fear death. Like you actually can look forward to it because it only gets better from here on out. This life is the worst you will ever experience anything. This is the worst ever. We only have good things, like way better things to look forward to. Like this is why it's the gospel. This is such good news. And here we are on a Sunday morning. We call it Resurrection Day or Easter's. But here we are celebrating that very fact. Like just pause for a second, right? You guys have nothing to fear. This is why you can be bold. This is why the world can say this or the government can say that Good Friday's actually whatever the heck the government was saying it was. I don't care what they, like, man, I have hope in Christ, you guys. And nothing changes that. Like, I think that's going to become more and more important. And as we are less and less distracted by the cool stuff of this world and our minds and our eyes and our attention are being drawn to the reality that Jesus is coming back and things are going to get crazy, these types of truths are things you hold fast to because they actually matter. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's defeated it, and I don't have to fear death. We should probably read the scripture. 54 through 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, what in the world does that mean? For those who don't know, he's referring to just this body that has been corrupted because of sin. The flesh, this world has been messed up because of sin. And so there's coming a time because of his resurrection, because he lives, he's going to make all things new. And this corruption, so this body that we have, it's going to become different. Scripture will say like in a twinkling in an eye, in a moment, Jesus is going to do something and it's all going to be different. And it's all going to be changed. We have that to look forward to, you guys. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I just got to pause and say this. No one else has done that for you. Nobody else. There is not a world's religious system, secular or otherwise, who's done that. Where else are you going to find hope on that day? Is your life his? Because if it's not, you got no hope, man. Live it up, party, have fun, because it's only going to be hell for the rest of your life. But for you who know Christ, man, this is the only hell you'll know. This is as bad as it gets. And I'm thinking it's pretty good. Guys, praise, the sun is out. Yes. It's not going to feel cold when you leave this building. Thank you, Lord. Because he's risen, you don't have to fear death. Just, I don't know if that means anything to you. It's just like, pause and think about that. And it's like, when I live my life, how do I live differently because of that? I don't have to fear it. I don't have to fear anything. I think it should make you bold. I think it should make you a bold witness for Jesus. That's what I think. You don't have anything to fear. Because he's risen, Horizon Pastoral Team wears a suit. That's exciting, right? It's fun. Every once in a while, right? We can do it. But it's like, so important is this day. Let's look good. All right, moving on. Because he is risen, we do not sorrow like the rest of the world. This is so similar and so connected to what was said in Corinthians already. But Paul says it like this in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died already, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or who have died in Jesus. You have nothing to fear, and you have nothing to be worried about. You don't have to sorrow like the world sorrows, because when death comes to those who don't know Christ, I don't know what else to say other than I'm sorry. But when death comes for those who are in Christ, what do we know? That death just took them into the very presence of God, and they're doing just fine. They're worshiping the God, as Caleb read at the very beginning, in the very fullness and the very presence of him, the fullness of joy. And at his right hand is pleasure forevermore. That's what we have to look forward to. We have power. Because he's risen, we have power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses to do what? You'll be my witnesses that he is risen. That's the point, you guys. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. All of a sudden you realize that so much of Scripture is connected to the resurrection. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is because he's risen. What are we witnesses of? He's risen. You guys know when you buy a new car, and then when you're driving, you see that car everywhere. Like, I didn't know anybody else drove this car. It's a thing. It's called the Randall Dodge. Help me find this. It's called the Bader-Meinhof phenomenon. And it's this phenomenon when you have something that you just see it everywhere, right? So in studying for this, for Resurrection Sunday, it's like, man, like everything is connected to the resurrection. Okay? Wow, this is important stuff. We should probably talk about it right now, right? Everything's connected to the resurrection. This is really important. Because of the resurrection, we have a hope that's unbelievable. 1 Peter chapter 3, it says it like this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, isn't that cool, has begotten us again to a living hope. And notice what it says: through the resurrection. I'm thankful he rose. Because he rose, I have a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You have a lot to look forward to. And it's kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. We only have things to look forward to. Man, life gets difficult and things get hard. But this is your end, you guys. Hope of heaven with him. Because he is alive, because he's risen, we can greatly rejoice. Just after this verse, there's another one in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, but it's just that first part. Peter says this, in this you greatly rejoiced. In what? The hope of heaven because of the resurrection. Peter's explaining to those church, the people, you guys rejoice in this greatly. Don't forget it. We're celebrating resurrection, but this is true every single day. I'm so convicted during this time of like, why don't I remember this every day? Why don't I celebrate his resurrection every? I got to remember these things. I need an alarm clock that tells me he's risen. Changes everything. Two more things, guys. We have a really exciting future. Colossians says it this way. We are when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory also. That's what's up. You have a lot to look forward to and a lot to be excited about. Let's finish with Revelation chapter 1. And then we're going to go to chapter 22. And I'm just going to read it. It's the words of Jesus. It's fascinating. Believe it or not, it's connected to the resurrection. Because like everything seems to be. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 17. There's so much here, but let's just do this. When I saw him, oh, guess who him is? Man, it's Jesus. I fell at his feet. That day is coming, you guys. Let's pause and let's put our minds on it. It's coming. The day is coming. You are going to see him face to face. And you're going to see those eyes that love you, that died for you and rose again. And we're not going to do anything but just fall down and probably just be absolutely undone, because it's like, yes, here he is. He is our reward, man. He is our portion. He is everything, and we're going to see him, and it's going to be awesome. He fell down. John fell down as those dead, and here comes Jesus, so sweet. He lays his hand on him, and Jesus said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And to be clear, there is only one first and the last. There aren't multiple. God Almighty, I am the first and the last. Listen to what he says. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, look at this. I am alive forevermore. And Jesus says, amen. I think it's hilarious. Amen. He says, Jesus gets fired up and he's like, amen, me. Right? Amen, me. And he says this, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. That means he can do whatever he wants with them. Check it out. Y'all can believe this or not. But let me tell you this, that particular belief or not has unbelievable implications. It really does. I mean, it is like, one way or another, we've put our faith in the God who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive, and he's alive forevermore. This is mind-blowing. And I know there's some of you out there who are just trying to compute all these things. I get it. There are things we can study, and there are ways we can look into this and be amazed by it. He has the keys to death and Hades. That's what's up. Nobody else does. Revelation chapter 20. The last words of Jesus in Scripture. Verse 20. He who testifies of these things says, this is Jesus again, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Right? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Right? Come, Lord Jesus. He's coming back. I'm looking forward to that. Because he's risen, we have a whole lot to look forward to, you guys. Hey, walk out of this building with a smile on your face and get fired up that Jesus is alive. Let people know about it. He is alive, and that is incredible. We've been set free. We have life. He has life. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much to express our love for you. Lord, we've gathered here this morning and remembering what you've done. But it's like, God, I need my eyes opened. For those here who do not know you, Holy Spirit, minister to them and draw them close, that they would see the hope that there is in you, that they would see themselves digging these wells and holes that are nothing, and they're just sick and tired of, golly, just being sick and tired, thirsty, longing for food, longing for sustenance, longing for purpose in life. And here you are, Jesus, having defeated all death, Hades. You hold the keys, you have dominion, and you stand at the door of our hearts and you knock. You're so good, Lord, that they would open up their heart to you. Minister to those here, Lord. And as your church, Jesus, empower us by your Spirit, just like you said you would there in Acts. Fill us up. What an incredible hope we have in you. You are an awesome God. You are so faithful. And you are so good. And this morning, we get to celebrate in a special way the fact that you have risen from the dead, that you are alive forevermore, that you have conquered, that you have defeated, that you are a God worthy of praise, that there is no one else who has done what you have done. You are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. We worship you now. Lord, receive this praise even as we get to just stand and enjoy another time to worship you in song. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.